All right, well, if you've got your Bible this morning, open up to Matthew 21. And we're preparing for Easter by zeroing in on the final 6 days of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. See, the goal of this series is to better understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. Because misconceptions about who Jesus is will impede your spiritual development. And so this begins, understanding who Jesus is, begins with you identifying what your biggest need in life is. You need to have your sin forgiven. I need to have my sin forgiven. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are your two biggest needs in this life. And transformation takes place as we read God's word, but then as we apply God's word to our life. It's not enough to just be hearers of the word, but you and I are called to be doers. We're called to do what we hear, not just hear what has been said. And last week, we saw a side of Jesus that we had only seen once before in his 30-something years of life. We learned last week that as Jesus entered the temple, he begins flipping over tables and he begins chasing out those who are selling pigeons in the temple. And he was angry for two reasons. Number one, the money changers were taking advantage of those who had to come and bring a temple tax or a temple offering or a tribute. And so as you brought your coinage from the lands that you traveled from, they had a very high, extreme exchange rate. And so they were taking advantage of the necessity, what people were required to do by charging them a large rate, an interest rate to exchange money. The second thing that irritated Jesus that caused him to go in and flip over the temples was because the court of the Gentiles was where all this activity was taking place. The money changers were setting up booths, the pigeon sellers, and there were even food vendors, and they were consuming this entire area, which was the only area that non-Jews, that Gentiles, could go in and pray to God. And so it irritated Jesus because when all the noise and the selling and buying that was going on, it caused Gentiles to leave the temple. It did not create an environment for them to pray and to seek God. And so Jesus cleansed the temple. For you and I, the application, the take home last week was that as Christians, we need to constantly be asking God, what things am I allowing into my life that are keeping me from praying? What things are happening in my life that are keeping me from getting into the word and growing spiritually? Because each one of us at some point needs a time and a place where we can have our temple cleansed. Because the cares of this world and the responsibilities of this world has a way of distracting us and changing our priorities. And so we need to have Jesus come in and start flipping tables in our life. And so I pray that on a weekly and a monthly basis, you'll give God permission to examine you and to expose those areas in your life that need to be cleaned so that we can grow spiritually. Now, as we approach one day closer to Jesus' death and resurrection, it becomes more apparent of the chief priest and the elders' motives and intent. See, the religious elite's resistance towards Jesus and his ministry are now coming to a point of no return. They're coming, they're about ready to cross this line that they can't come back from after today's events. See, with every question and with every interaction they have with him, they're building a case against him as a rebel, as one who disturbs the peace, and as a threat to the Roman Empire. Now, Matthew chapter 21, and let's read with verse 20, starting with verse 23 this morning. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now in Jewish culture, back then and even today, authority was an important question. It was an important discussion to have because as the people of God, they believed that God's order and his rule was the ultimate authority in all of society. Not just among themselves, but across the board. They believed God's authority trumped everything. When Daniel and his friends were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire, Daniel and his three friends were brought to work to serve the king. And as they sat down to begin to eat, but the food that Daniel and his friends were presented with violated God's dietary laws. And so they said, we're not going to eat. And they said, you have to eat because the king doesn't want you to be gloomy while the rest of them are growing. And they're like, we're not going to do it. We're going to obey what our God has said. And so they challenged the man bringing the food. Give us this food and see if we're not better in 10 days. And will you believe it? It says that they were stronger. They were sharper, they were smarter because they did it God's way. They would not violate God's law, but they put God first and God honored them. Again, when Daniel's friends were told to bow down to the statue of the king or be thrown into the fiery furnace, they refused to worship any other god but their God. Notice that God did not prevent them from being thrown into the fire, but he met them in the fire, and it says in the scripture, he spared their lives without even the scent of smoke on their clothing. See, the king responds by praising Daniel's God because he intervened. See, they obeyed the law of God, not the law of man. Even at the pressure of life and death, they honored God, and God honored them, and even had this king worshiping God. Then later, a law was passed that no one should pray to any god but to the king. But Daniel didn't stop praying to his God and was thrown into a lion's den, and God saved Daniel. See, obeying God may come with consequences, but God will never leave you or forsake you. See, to the Israelites, God's law was the ultimate authority. And in the realm of religion, authority was granted or approved by the chief priest. They were the ones who determined whether you met the criteria to have authority. The three ruling religious factions of the day were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes, none of which Jesus belonged to. So in our text, we learn that Jesus returns to the temple on day 3 of the Passover. And during the Passover, the temple was the place to be. That's where you wanted to go. If you were traveling from literally around the world, you wanted to spend every moment possible at the temple because you have been told from a young age that the temple's where God is. The temple's where his presence is. You can only pray at the temple. You can only learn about God in the temple. They wanted to be at the temple every moment they could. It was the place everyone gathered in. As Jesus returns, we discover that justice has prevailed because there's no mention of money changers. There's no mention of pigeon sellers, sacrifice, offering sellers. They're gone. They got the message, and here they didn't return. And in Judaism, the temple was the only place for prayer. If you wanted to pray, you had to turn towards the temple if you didn't live in Jerusalem, or you had to come to the temple to pray. It was also one of the primary places where you were to learn about God. This is what made Jesus' teaching so revolutionary or controversial, depending on which side of the coin you were on. See, Jesus would teach on the side of a mountain. He would teach in a home, often in the home of a sinner. He would teach on the roadside. He would teach anywhere people were gathering. He would teach them about God. Jesus taught that you could pray to God anywhere, not just at the temple or towards the temple. See, this brought God closer to the people, and sinners who felt unworthy or alienated from him could now come to him. See, as Jesus is teaching here in the temple, the chief priests and the elders interrupt him to ask a loaded question. Have you ever been asked a loaded question? You know that when the person asks the question, they're not interested in the answer. They're trying to get to another point. Have you ever had that happen to you? That's what's happening here. Jesus is being asked a loaded question. And their motive is not a desire for a genuine exchange of thought. See, they ask in order to discredit him and to discourage people from following. See, the chief priests, they're coming back for round two to try to save face because they've just been told that their practices were an abomination before God as Jesus chased out the money changers and those selling the sacrifices. It was these chief priests who said that that behavior was okay, and so now they're attempting to save face. And without doubt, the popularity of Jesus is going through the roof. Because as those who had been the victims of the money changers and the high expense to buy the offerings, they're applauding Jesus for standing up to the chief priest. They're applauding Jesus for his actions against injustice. And this enraged the leaders who have had enough of this rabbi from Nazareth. See, they ask him one question in two parts. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? See, if Jesus answers, my authority is divine, they'll charge him with blasphemy and turn the crowds against him. Those who were supporting him would begin to see him as a blasphemer. But if Jesus answers, his authority is from men, then they would completely dismiss him because they know they didn't grant him any authority. They know he wasn't a part of any religious establishment that they had approved. And so either way, in their mind, they're going to win. Except Jesus is no novice debater. Before he answers their question, he responds with a question. And this might sound like he's trying to evade answering, but this was a very normal way of communicating between rabbis back in Jesus' day. In fact, even today, this is a very normal form of communication. There's a common saying that goes like this: there's no learning without arguing. The rabbis felt there was no learning without arguing. If you believe this, well, I'm going to challenge you at that belief, and I'm going to raise the question, and I'm going to attempt to get to unseat you from your position. It was a way of iron sharpens iron, of them attempting to fine-tune their beliefs. In fact, if your position or your belief could not stand up to their scrutiny, then you either didn't know your position well enough or it needed more support to be convincing. And so this type of question on top of question was a way they would come to an answer. See, the private exchange, though, among the chief priests and the elders make it very clear that they're not interested in an answer. They're trying to trap Jesus. And they respond with we don't know the answer to your question. But see, authority was an issue that Jesus understood very well. That word authority in the Greek is exousia, and it means permission, it means right, it means liberty, it means having the power to do something. See, it comes from the root word that emphasizes the sense of ability. And so Jesus understood what authority was. And so real quickly this morning, and we're going to fire these off, we've got five important truths about authority that we can learn from Jesus. Number one, before you can have authority, you must be under authority. See, in Matthew 8, Jesus encounters a centurion who comes to him and asks him to heal his servant. And this man says to Jesus, I'm a man under authority. And I've got people that are under me. And if I tell them to go, they go. And I tell them to come, they come. They don't ask any questions. They do what I say. I understand authority. So if you would just give the word, my servant would be healed. And Jesus replies back like this. Truly, I tell you, there is no one in Israel have I found with such faith. This man understood authority. And Jesus understood authority. See, a person who assumes authority based on a title alone is a danger to everyone. See, the art of managing well comes first from being managed. If you're not humble enough to be managed, you're not willing to surrender yourself to be managed by others, then you're not ready to manage. If you're not willing to serve, you're not qualified to lead. A leader who is not under authority places himself above accountability. If you're not willing to come under authority, you're placing yourself above accountability and you're a threat to everyone. So before you can have authority, you must be under authority. Number two, those in authority must surrender their will. We see this no more clear than in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is wrestling in prayer with God. And he understands what's about to happen. He understands the pain he's about to experience. And he's feeling the pressure and the weight of obedience. But he also understands that every miracle he performed, every teaching he gave, everything he had done in the last 3.5 years of ministry was all for this. The authority to perform the miracles was because he was given authority to be our sacrifice. And so this was not a time for him to back down. This was not a time to say, you know, the miracles were cool, but the cross, that's too much. Because Jesus understood that it was the miracles that were preparing him for the cross. That's why he had the authority to do the miracles, because he was going to the cross. See, he asked if this outcome could be avoided, but then quickly, in the same breath, he surrenders his will, his desire, in order to fulfill the will of God. See, if we're going to live victoriously, we need to live under authority. If you're going to live victoriously, learn how to live under authority. Learn how to respect those in power, whether it's a boss, whether it's the teen challenge home, whether it's your spouse. Learn how to live under authority with one another if you're going to live victoriously. Oh, let's not forget the kids. If you want to live victoriously, you want to live, kids, with the blessing of God on your life, learn how to live under the authority of your parents. All the parents said amen. Authority requires us to surrender our will for the will of the one whose authority we're under. Okay, number three, you possess only the authority God makes available to you. Look at John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." The scope of God's authority comes from what we see Jesus saying and doing. Jesus got his authority from God. We get our authority from Jesus. We can only do what we see and hear Jesus doing. See, this is one reason why we need to spend time praying. We need to devote ourselves to God's word. Turn off the TV, throw it out, put it in the garage. Do whatever you got to do to not be distracted and get into your word, because you can only do what you see Jesus doing. That's the only authority you have, is what you see and hear him doing. That's what God is going to allow you to do. We don't have authority to do whatever we want, but what God wants. He has all the authority. You and I get to act on his behalf. Okay, number four, God's authority is for building God's kingdom, not yours. God's given you his authority to build his kingdom. This should encourage you and excite you that when it comes to reaching family and friends for Jesus Christ, you've got God's authority to do it, because that's what his authority is about. Look at Matthew 28, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority, not some, but all, where? In heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice that there's never a point where Jesus says to the disciples, "All authority I have, and now I give you that authority." You and I aren't worthy of that. You and I haven't died on a cross and rose from the grave in order to earn that authority. See, Jesus was picking back up the authority that he laid down in Ephesians chapter 2. It was now his. He counted equality with God nothing to be grasped, but he laid it down and he came to earth. And now that he had completed his mission, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. Now we're called, because he has all that authority, we're now called to go and make disciples. See, that's the authority that we have. We have his backing. We have his support. We have his authorization to make disciples based on his authority. See, why would anyone want to leave their religion? Why would anyone want to leave their sin and their private habits? Why would anyone want to do it? Well, because we have God's authority to expose the deeds of the darkness, to show them for the negative and the destructive path that they are. See, God's given us that authority to go and make disciples. His authority displaces every spiritual opponent from interfering with discovering the truth. If you're sharing the truth with someone and they're not listening, begin to pray for them. Pray that they have a clear mind to understand and to hear, because God has all authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's no opponent, there's no principality that can prevent the truth from being spoken, but we got to fight for it. We got to pray and lay hold of that authority. And then number five, we're going to close with this. There is no authority that supersedes his. There's no authority greater than that of Jesus Christ. There's no other God. There's no other religion. There's no law. There's no principality. No other authority that supersedes his. In John chapter 19, Jesus standing before Pilate, and he says, "Don't you know that I've got the authority to either give you your life or to take it from you?" And I love it. Jesus, all cool, calm, and collective, broken and bruised and bleeding, looks up and says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." The only authority any president, prime minister, Congress, king would ever have in this world is only that which God gives. And God could pull it back at any time, or God can redeem the decisions made by people who are his opponents in order to work out his perfect will. See, God gives you and I free will. We've got the choice to obey him or to disobey him, to work with him or to work against him. God will never impede on your free will to do that. But know this about your free will, is it doesn't change his sovereignty. He'll take the crookedness, the brokenness of people in charge, and he will still turn the events of time back to his will. You can't supersede his authority. There's no greater authority than his authority. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. There's no authority greater than his. See, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So you might have someone over you that's making decisions, a boss, and you feel like God had given you a word for that company or that job, that this was going to be a place for you. And God has a way of working circumstances out for your good. God has a way of changing the tide, and what looked like a dead end, all of a sudden God brings fresh opportunity, new opportunities to you, and his will unfolds in your life. Even when you don't understand the way life unfolds, God remains faithful and he will redeem every situation for your good. See, the authority he allows us to operate under should bring great hope and confidence to you when it comes to reaching lost family and friends, coworkers and neighbors. It should provide you with the encouragement you need to continue to press on, continue to pray for your lost husband or wife, continue to pray for your wayward children or grandchildren, continue, because all authority has been given to God, and now he sends you to go. That means nothing can stop you. Remember in Nehemiah, heard the report about the walls of Jerusalem, and he goes to the king and says, "Can I go and rebuild?" And he says, "Yeah, but I'm not just sending you empty-handed. Here is my signet ring. Anything you need in the kingdom, you show them this and they'll give it to you. If there's any army that tries to oppose you, you let them know that your king has given you orders to do this job." And it's the same way with us in carrying out this mission of reaching Milpitas, reaching San Jose, Fremont, reaching the Bay Area. God has given us orders. So when those orders are opposed, we say, "No, the king has said, I can do this. The king has given me authority." We need to declare that in the spiritual realm, in our prayer time, and believe God to break down every wall and break down every hurdle and every opponent that would attempt to stop us. Amen? Amen. All authority is his. So now go confidently and share your faith. tell the world of who Jesus is, the hope and the healing and the salvation that he brings. Pray, live by faith, and rest in God's complete authority over everything and everyone. Let's pray.